we are in the second message of our series called Jesus is the Hero of Our Story. And people have always loved heroes. We like to hear a good hero story because they do inspire us. And I think when you mention the word hero, I always think of my son, Pastor Ben, who would probably put the word super in front of it and begin to tell me something about the Avenger movie and, you know, the Avengers who come and rescue the city, New York City, because of some big ugly alien that's coming out of the sky. And you know, the superhero comes to rescue them, save the day. I mean, I think about the way they always look. They're sort of ridiculously nice looking, and they're built like a tank, and they have this awesome outfit on that makes them look really cool, like this outfit that's
kind of like your husband.
Yeah, kind of like you, like that blue shirt you have on.
Anybody got a spare cape?
But I mean, superheroes save the day, right? But in real life, the true bravery of a hero, I think, is often unnoticed. It can be just overlooked by the world. Mm-hmm. And for instance, we found this story of a young guy named William Kyle Carpenter. He was the youngest living soldier to ever receive the Medal of Honor. He received the award for his outstanding bravery when he was on a tour in Afghanistan. So in November 2010, Carpenter was 21 years of age at the time, and we could put a picture up of him there, when he shielded his friend from a hand grenade that was thrown. The two of them were on the top of a roof, and he put himself in front of the grenade to save his friend. And so that was him, of course, on the one side before that happened. That's a picture of him after it happened. Both men survived, thank God. But he threw his body, you know, on a live grenade, and it resulted in him losing most of his teeth, his right eye. It shattered his jaw. It crushed some of his skull. Broke his arms, his hand in several spots. And he had shrapnel embedded all over his body. He says he can't remember the blast, but they tell him that when they brought him, you know, when a medic came and then they ended up taking him to Walter Reed Hospital, the doctors say that he was dead on arrival out there, even on the field. They didn't think that he would survive because he flatlined. He was in cardiac arrest. And so but he did survive. He had to have, over the next 2 years, about 40 surgeries to remove all the shrapnel and to repair his eye and his jaw and all the other, the use of his arm. And one of the quotes from him along the way is, "I'm still here and kicking. I have all my limbs, so you'll never hear me complain." And I think, what do you and I have to complain about this morning? You know, that compares to this young man's story. None. Yeah. And so in the midst of hard times that we all go through them, and when you look out in the world, you see the bad and the evil in the world, we often think about a story like this, and it does inspire us.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it inspire us? Well, because heroes, when we hear about them and we see what they do, they've overcome great obstacles in their lives. But what makes the story so praiseworthy is they did it not for themselves. They did it to help and save somebody else. So they were willing to risk their own life to rescue somebody else from danger or harm or death. And so there's this heart of selflessness that you see in a hero that's praiseworthy. You go, that person is, that's pretty awesome what they did. And so for him, you know, I think this young man is going to face obstacles, physical limitations all of his life. I mean, that eye's never going to come back unless God does a miracle in his life. And he's going to carry the scars that are going to be indications of his past wounds that he suffered from that single act of bravery. But to him, just listening to that one quote from him, he'd say it was all well worth it.
Come on.
He did it really out of love, and it was well worth it to him.
Yeah, we've titled this message, the series, Jesus is the Hero of Our Story. And the truth is, Jesus is humanity's greatest hero. Last week, we saw his bravery in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane. We see how he faced the onslaught of battling back and forth whether or not to accept the Father's will to fulfill Scripture. Uh, he He was willing to lay down his life, and once that was settled in prayer, he was, like the Bible declares, he set his face like flint and went ahead. He went and walked through all the onslaught of Satan's attacks on him in his mind, tempting him not to go through with the Father's will. We see him that he overcame intense obstacles of just simply the emotional strain. The Bible declares that he was sweating drops of blood because of the tension that he was going through in the garden. We understand and took a closer look at all the battle in his mind that he overcame, the emotional temptation to quit and lay down. We also looked closely into the beating that he took, the incredible torture that he was able to withstand. Then we look and understand that those iron nails were driven through his hands into the cross, and then his feet were likewise driven into the cross. And we see that Jesus, even in all of this, the Bible declares that he could have called on 12 legions of angels to stop it all. But think of the mental tenacity that he had, because his line at the end of that, but how will Scripture be fulfilled that says it has to be accomplished this way? Yeah. What a hero that we have.
Yeah.
And just like this young man that we saw about him carrying those scars all his life, that we recognize in Scripture, even in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even when he had his glorified body, he still displayed the wounds.
Yeah.
And we see this, that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, that Thomas wasn't with them the first time. And Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but we could all fall into that same category. Thomas, we're sorry.
Yeah.
But we take a look at, he says some things. It says, unless I see the nail scars in his hand, unless I put my hand in his sides, I'm not going to believe.
Yeah.
But as we understand, the doors were locked because the disciples were afraid of the government. They were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders that were going to come and get them. So the doors were locked. But then it says here, Jesus appeared to them. Love this stuff. Walking through walls, glorified body. I'm in. I'm all for it. Talk about superheroes. He's going to let us be superheroes too.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But look at this scripture. It says, Jesus said this to Thomas. After Thomas was telling the disciples, I'm not going to believe until. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. And look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. This is on your outline here too. Without Jesus' heroic rescue to intercede and to intervene for us by the shedding of his blood, by going to the cross, the wrath of God against sin would come full force against us. Jesus was bearing the weight of the sin of the world as he died on that cross. But that wasn't the end. He spent 3 days in the grave.
Yeah.
Completing the requirements of divine justice.
Yeah. I love the simplicity. I think everybody knows pretty much John 3:16. You've heard that scripture. Here's a translation of it. It's up on the screen. It's up, I think it's on your outline too. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life.
All right.
Yeah. What a wonderful verse to just understand the love of God, why he came. I mean, God's expression of love to you and to me was to sacrifice, I mean, to really give his greatest treasure, to give his own son.
Amen.
For us. So that we would not, like the scripture says, face an eternal fate of everlasting destruction and separation from God, but we could be with him forever. That was the whole point of his coming. And I just, you know, sometimes I think we've heard that verse. If you've been to church at all, I mean, if you've been to a church that preaches from the Bible, you've heard that verse. Maybe you've seen the guy that used to be at the football games holding up the verse. I don't know, is he around anymore? The guy with the weird hair and the, you remember that?
That was in the
John 3:16. He's probably, well, maybe he's in heaven now if he believed that verse, yeah. But do you really believe that's true? Do you really believe this verse is true?
Absolutely.
Is there really, there really is a place in eternity set apart called hell and the lake of fire? You know, where many people will suffer the wrath of God for their sins, in payment for their sins, in everlasting torment. Do you really believe that? I think Yes. We have to ask ourselves this question, because when we really do believe it and it starts to bother us enough, this is when we start to talk to people a little bit more about things of God.
Come on.
Because we realize this is not a game. This is not just here to do what we want to do. We really are here on a mission. This church is here to accomplish a mission to capture and harvest
Yes.
the precious fruit of the earth for as many people as we can into this local church. And this is our mission. It isn't just to come and hear something on Sunday. It's to come and understand what our mission is,
Yes.
to take in the Word of God and live it in our own life, and not just for ourselves, but to look out at people with the eyes of Christ and go, these people are going to die and go to hell if they don't know you. And there'll be many good people in hell. This is the part that must bother us too, because it's not our good deeds that give us the right to go to heaven.
Come on.
You couldn't do enough good deeds to earn it. We have to be perfect. And not one of us, I mean, just open your eyes in the morning and in 5 minutes we were like, we're not perfect. You know, we goofed up again. But there are going to be, like I said, many good people in hell, and we don't want them there. And this is why you want to be sure, like we have this opportunity, fill out a prayer slip so we're praying for these people by name, mm-hmm. lifting them up to the Lord. But do your part. You have to be the inviter. We're praying for you too to be the inviter and to say, hey, come to church. Just check it out. And so many of us, like I said, are familiar with John 3:16, but we need to be in that same chapter familiar with another verse, John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides and remains on him. This is why Jesus is the hero of our story.
Amen.
We don't need to suffer the wrath of God. I mean, did Jesus intercede and pray for us, that really was not enough.
Correct.
He literally had to take the death bullet for us, if you will, just like that young soldier who stood in front and said, I'll take it to save my buddy here. That's really what Jesus did for us. I mean, if you would line up all humanity, we were all deserving of the penalty due us for the punishment of our sin.
Right.
Right?
So true.
And I mean, God's wrath, Scripture talks about the wrath of God against sin, because God is a perfect judge. And so there was a wrath coming against sin, and like Jesus,
yeah, right.
It'd be
Jesus
just like,
did this. He stood in
he
front,
stood right
and
in front
took
and said,
it all
I'll take it all.
For you.
So that we could go free.
For me.
And when I think about what he did for us, that all of the wrath of God, he became sick with our sicknesses,
yeah.
punished with our pains. He became our substitute. What was meant to come on us, he stands in front and says, I'll take it all for them.
This is what's so awesome.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and this really is something that you need a revelation of. It's right on your outline there. A divine exchange happened for us at the cross. A divine exchange happened. It wasn't just the penalty of our sin, but it was sickness, it was shame, it was guilt. All that fell on him. He took our place. He identified with us.
Yeah.
fully and completely. And the reason is the exchange happened. The exchange was our pathetic offering of sin.
Yeah.
He took willingly so that he could give us a mind-blowing blessing of becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Have you ever really thought about that very thing?
Yeah.
That you, right here, right now, if you are born again, right here, right now, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that ridiculous? What did we have to offer him?
Nothing. Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
And he offers us his very righteousness.
Yeah.
And what do? We say, well, we don't deserve it. And he says, no, you don't. But I want to do it anyhow.
Yeah, I know. I know. That's why he's good, right? This is why we could say he is good no matter what's happening in our life.
What's incredible is that for the true believer, that means there is no more wrath on you or me.
Yeah.
No more wrath of God.
Yeah.
We can live our life with confidence.
Yeah.
The Bible declares there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
What? You and I are free. That's why we sing that song. Free, 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 free. Anybody got a past? We won't go there,
right?
Because here's what the Bible says. Jesus throws all that in the sea of forgetfulness, and we have a fresh start.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Oh, I love him.
Yeah.
This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Oh, yeah. Well, this is my favorite scripture, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
You have to just meditate on that and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of that. That, man, you will start to glow. You're instead of your house draining electricity, it'll all start going back to the provider. Look at this. Jesus really is our substitute. He has taken all of it on himself.
Yeah.
No wrath of God abides on us. None.
Yeah.
None. None. You know, what does it all mean there? It means if you're not saved, don't wait.
Yeah. Yeah. Today.
Don't wait. Because after you die, you don't get a choice. Your choice is here and now, right now. This is your choice. Because there is a place called hell, and Jesus describes it. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be outer darkness. He describes a gentleman that was in hell. He says, I am in torment in these flames.
Yeah.
Day and night. There's no way to get out of there. There is no way to get out of there. Now think about it. If you died right now and you are without Jesus, that means you have no advocate at the judgment seat.
Yeah.
That means you have no lawyer there. You have no one to represent you there.
Yeah.
You're going to tell a holy God why you should get in because you were good. It's not just because you sinned, it's because you have a sin nature. Your spirit is sinful. There's no way you or I could ever pay a price to get that out of us.
Yeah.
It's an impossible thing. It's an impossible thing. This is what makes the gospel such good news.
Yeah.
This is what makes Jesus the hero of our story.
Amen.
Oh my gosh. It's not just that our sins are now removed. When did sickness come into this planet? When sin came in. Again, yeah. It's the great exchange that happened.
Yeah.
And we need to build our faith up in it.
Right.
Not just believe that our sins are forgiven. Now God is asking us to expand our horizons and start to believe by his stripes you were healed.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
The full gospel is what God wants us to be part of.
And this is why understanding the broken part, the bruising part, the pierced part, it was necessary for our wholeness. He was bruised, he was pierced, so that we could be healed, Scripture says, and made whole. And so we titled this message, Pierced for Us. I mean, body piercing, like Amanda was saying there in the introduction, has become kind of popular in the world today, or in, I'd say more in America today. Some do it for fashion, try to express themselves in some unique way. I think sometimes body piercing can even be a statement of rebellion in its own way. I mean, but Jesus' body was pierced, not for any of those reasons, certainly not for vanity of any kind. But he didn't do it for vanity's sake. He did it for love's sake.
Amen.
And he did it for us. It was for us. And he did it for a specific purpose. His purpose was so that we could be made whole. It was the penalty that had to be paid so that we, our spirits could be made alive to Christ, our soul. You know, we could have a sound mind. We could get through this life with a sound mind and even a healed body.
Come on.
There's healing that is promised to us through the cross of Christ and the resurrection. And he did it for the purpose so that for all eternity, for ages to come, we would be united with him. Because we are, as his children, the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever meditated on that very long, but when you think about, I'm in his body, you're in his body. You're some body part of Christ. Mm-hmm. The head's never disconnected from the body,
Amen.
Right? I mean, so for all of eternity, we will be united and made one with him, and we'll be understanding the fullness of what this resurrection life of Christ has given us and all that it means. I mean, and it'll be awesome. I mean, we use that word awesome for everything these days, but this that's like the true meaning of the word awesome. Because anything God does is going to be, when we see it face to face, we're going to say, this is awesome. And Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I think, yes, you know, awesome again. It's going to be great for us. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. You know, and so the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah spoke, he spoke prophetically about Jesus. He spoke prophetically about the Messiah to come and what he would do on the cross. So, but when Jesus came in the flesh, born in a manger, I mean, he grew up in a family. He looked very just normal, like a normal human being. He grew up in a family. People interacted with him. I mean, sometimes you think about Jesus just doing all the normal things, eating, using the restroom. It's like, what? This is, can't be my, you know.
Not our God. He didn't go to the bathroom.
I think. So, you know, the Jews were blinded to who he was. You know, and as a whole, as his public ministry began, despised him and rejected him as their Messiah. But for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, there was just nothing particularly spectacular about him because he wasn't performing any miracles. He wasn't doing any healings. He wasn't doing any preaching. He worked as a carpenter, okay? So he didn't begin his public ministry till he was 30, and it only lasted 3 years.
There you go.
But when he began, you know, his ministry, he began preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And he began telling people, explaining them what the kingdom of God was about. And he began to tell them how to know the Father. He taught his disciples, here's how you pray, our Father. So he talked to God as though God was his Father,
Amen.
And he was.
Right.
He talked about giving up your life. He made many examples of that, that except a person lay down their life, like he was going to lay down his life, for his friends, that you can't find eternal life. And so we're following this pattern of the master. You know, but even some in his own family, his brothers, you know, rejected him. They thought he was out of his mind.
Right.
I mean, none of his brothers is mentioned as a disciple before the crucifixion and the cross, but after the cross, that, you know, James and Jude are in the upper room. They're praying with the 120 that were there. Worshiping him. But the greatest messianic prophecy is found
in the Isaiah. Old Testament, Isaiah 53. If you're a student of the Bible, you know this. It's really a title. And now Isaiah the prophet was 700 years before Jesus. And he describes crucifixion. And there was no such thing as crucifixion at his time. And he brings out, and well, we're going to take a look at some of this in Isaiah 53. We're going to just read a portion of it. But I think as we look at this, I encourage you to, when you go home this week, look at it, study it, meditate on it, roll it over in your mind, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, bring out the truth of it, and allow it to become truth in your life. Yeah. Healing is the children's bread, Jesus said. But how do you know? Everybody here probably knows that, you know what? Reading a promise in the Bible and living it out are two different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's why the Bible declares that we have to fight the good fight of faith. Yeah. And we can't quit. We cannot quit.
Yeah.
We cannot quit. But look what it says here. This helps us to understand the divine exchange that happened at the cross and through his death and burial and his resurrection. This is Isaiah 53 verse 1. It says this: who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain and sickness. Like one whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus, in his humility, looked like everybody else. People walked right past him. Son of God! People walked right past him. Where was he born? In a manger with animals. He had no beauty that we would say, that must be the Son of God.
Yeah.
No, people would want, who are you?
Yeah.
Who are you?
You're just a carpenter.
You're just a carpenter. And it says here, who will believe the message? Who's going to believe what is delivered through him? Who's going to believe it?
Yeah.
The arm of the Lord. That means the strength of God. People became too busy. I'm too busy. Do you know when he was born, the Jewish leaders, Herod says, where is he going to be born? Well, they knew exactly where he's going to be born. But there's no record of them ever going to look for him. None. That's why you and I, we have to seek. We have to look. We have to investigate. We have to go deeper than just on the surface. You know, Jesus, he didn't have a million Facebook followers. He didn't have 100,000 selfies.
On his Instagram.
Here I am. Here I am. I raised Lazarus from the tomb.
Yeah.
Humility is really the base level that all of us should be living at. Humility. He didn't come in Hollywood fashion, did he? No, it's a manger. It's a manger. Oh my gosh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means when we read the Bible, you know, this is the Jesus that we have to investigate in. This is why I say, you know, go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Meditate on that. Just because you read it once today here or just even heard it, doesn't mean you have it. It means you heard it.
Right.
But you want, believe me, I want to live out everything that this great exchange gave to me. Because Jesus is the hero of my story.
Yeah.
He is. And he was pierced. He didn't just go through these things because that's what the Romans did. He wasn't flogged just because, well, that's how they did it back then. Every single time a lash hit him on the back, he did it on purpose. And it was for you and my benefit.
Yeah. Yes, thank you, God.
Thank you.
You know, I go back to that thought, though. People walked right past him and didn't recognize him. And I think, it's so much the same today, 2,000 years later. Because I think you're right. We have Bibles, we have electronics. You know, we have churches, we have preaching, we have stories, we have movies about him, but people still walk right past him. I mean, it's like, who is he? It's right over their head. Because I think there's Bibles everywhere. Mm-hmm. And again, churches almost on every corner that you could attend. These seats, we should be able to fill these seats up 5 times in a weekend with people going, tell me about who he is.
Yes.
Tell me about how to receive eternal life. But it's so much the way it was back then. People just not bother. They're too busy. I have other things to do. That's really what they did with Jesus. And that's why it's said here, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Like, who's going to understand that this is the Messiah? This is the important message of the day for us. And so he goes on there in Isaiah verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs.
Hallelujah.
And that word in Hebrew has the meaning sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. And he carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray.
That's us.
Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Mm.
You know, under the old covenant, when they had to sacrifice animals in order to atone for sin, that was the type and shadow of
yes.
Jesus' blood
exactly.
once coming. That would be the once and for all sacrifice. But under the old covenant, animal sacrifices were required to atone for people's sins. So the one desiring forgiveness would have to bring a lamb or a goat or a bull or some kind of animal offering and present it to the high priest. And the priest would lay their hands on that animal, and the person would confess their sin to the priest, and the high priest would confer those sins, transfer the sins onto that animal. Mm-hmm. And so that animal would bear the death penalty for what those sins deserved. That's why they did those sacrifices. And so for us, when you think about what he's doing for us, there was only one way for a person, like back then, to be reconciled to God.
Right.
To have their sins forgiven and to know that they would trust by faith in that sacrifice and know that if I did that, my sins are forgiven and I'm right with God now. See, this was the beginning type and shadow of righteousness. No one could ever be made righteous and completely sinless before God under the old covenant. This
right.
is why it's the most amazing thing that we can be made the very righteousness of God by believing by faith in Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's
radical.
It's astounding. Yes, it is. And so when people put their faith in that sacrifice, that's what they were supposed to do, that now my sins have been atoned for. But Isaiah's prophecy then is revealing that one day there was going to come, because that's what these verses were. Mm-hmm. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That one day a Messiah would come who would once and for all take away the sin of the world. Once and for all. No other sacrifices will be made. And so sin brought into the world, like you touched on that, every bit of destruction, evil that you see in the world is a result of the consequence of sin. Sin was never in God's original plan for man, that we would suffer under the curse, sin and all that it would bring into our lives. Because sin brought sickness, it brought physical death, and it brought spiritual death, okay? It brought wars, it brings destruction, it
yes.
brings pain, It brings misery, murder, guilt, mental anguish, shame, yeah. all the things,
yeah.
striving, envy, fear. I mean, just think about all of those things that you experience maybe on your worst day are all consequence of sin. And it all came on Christ at the cross. That's what that's referring to. Surely he has borne
yeah.
our griefs and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. He bore it. He took it all personally. I know we could say the world, but it was you. If you are wanting your sins forgiven, your personal sin and the consequences went on him at the cross.
This is important.
And once a year, then.
That's where I was going to go to. This is really important because it helps us to understand what that means. He carried and bore. The Day of Atonement was once a year that they would bring a goat, two goats. And the first goat would be killed. It would be the sacrifice. Then the second goat, the priest would lay his hands on that goat. And this is called the scapegoat. Okay? And there was then, by faith, a transfer of sins into that goat. That goat then was taken into the wilderness, far away from everything. It's a type and shadow. That goat would never return. It's a type and shadow that Jesus bore our sicknesses. Jesus bore our sins. And he carried them away.
Yeah.
It's a type and shadow. The Old Testament is filled with types and shadows, all pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, right.
And this is for us. All of our distresses, all of our mental anguish, all the chastisement of our peace. Listen to me. The chastisement of our peace. Anybody have to fight with that?
Yeah.
Every single person in here might as well say, yeah, it's us, because it is. But how often have you really, truly meditated on that, you know what? The chastisement of my peace was on him, other than to magnify the problem you're having. If we would spend as much time on believing what Jesus did for us compared to the time we spent on, yes, and I'm just like, I can't believe, and it's like unbelievable, and here I am again, and this is always, and this is this and this. How about if we spend the time, you know what? I'm going to sit down, and I am going to meditate that he bore, that means he put it on himself, and then he carried it away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Away from me.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to meditate
yeah.
on. That's fighting the good fight of faith.
Right.
These don't just happen to you just because you read it.
Right.
You have to meditate. Yeah. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to change thought patterns to make this happen.
Yeah.
You have to convince your own heart that this is true.
Yeah. I mean, and you have to enter into the story.
Yes.
Enter into it personally.
Very good.
Because if you are in the body of Christ, you are in the story very personally.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus began his public, you know, in his public ministry, he fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 53.
Yes.
When he performed healings and miracles, he was fulfilling the prophecy that we just read. Like, take for instance, here's just one verse, Matthew 8. Verses 16 and 17, two verses there. It said, when evening came, they brought to him, meaning Jesus, many who were under the power of demons. And he drove out the spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick. And thus, verse 17, and thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities, and he bore away our diseases. At the cross, Jesus was personally carrying your pain and your sorrow.
Worship you, Lord.
Your sickness, every form of distress that you'll ever experience in your life. He bore it and he took it away.
Mm.
And then he transforms it. This is part of the whole resurrection life part of it. The cross is wonderful, but you have to go from the cross to the resurrection. because it's the resurrection life then that he gives us back in exchange. He said, I took it, I redeemed it, I transformed it for you, and I took ashes and I made beauty from it.
Hallelujah.
Right? Take that garment, you know, the mourning, and I'll give you a garment of praise instead of
yes.
mourning and a spirit of heaviness. Mm. And that's what we trust him for. That's why we could say, you did that, you took that for me, but what are you getting? Well, you're giving me back life.
Yes.
He's giving us back life and hope and peace, beauty from ashes. You know, one of the first sermons Jesus preached in his hometown, he took it
from Isaiah.
Right. Again, he took it from Isaiah 61.
Isaiah 61. You remember this. And I thank God that this didn't happen to us. When we preached our first sermon, nobody tried to kill us.
Maybe behind the scenes they're like, yeah. they shouldn't do this.
But we take a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and this is what it says. So when he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, that's where he was brought up, and he entered the synagogue. This is an important thing too, as was his custom on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to church. It was his custom. He went to church. You know, Jesus is our example.
Yes.
Everybody getting this one? Okay. Revelation knowledge. Okay. And he stood up to read. And there was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by a calamity, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favors of God profusely abound. This sounds like good news, huh? Right. Is Jesus the hero of your story?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 20 says, then he rolled up the book, gave it back to the attendant. It's like, and he sat down, all the eyes in the synagogue, he said, were gazing attentively at him. And he began to speak to them, and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you're present and hearing.
Yeah.
And listen, that word today is still today. Because today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
And so it's today. It's the day. That day is still going on.
Come on.
So what was he telling everybody here? He was basically saying, I took back everything the devil stole from you. I took it all back. My death, by death and the cross and resurrection from the grave, I'm going to give you favor. Because
Amen.
He said, you know, to the poor.
Hallelujah.
The people that are poor and forgotten, it's like, I give you worth. I give you value.
Yes.
The release for the captives, whatever it is. You're bound with sin and fear. There's release. He said, I'm giving power of sight to the blind. He gave physical sight to blind people, but I think it also
it
points to sight for just understanding. I don't have to go through life just aimlessly. What in the world am I here for? You have purpose.
He's going
to give sight to why you're here, to deliver, it said, those oppressed. The only person who oppresses is the devil.
Come on.
And all of his activity in the earth, that he uses people even to oppress. But he said, I'm here to deliver you from oppression.
Come on.
In other words, I'm going to pay the price, because he's speaking. Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he could say this even before he gets to the cross.
Right.
But he's like, at the cross, I'm going to take back everything the devil stole from you. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, think about it. God the Father's most prized possession, mankind, he lost everything because Adam and Eve bowed their knee to Satan. And all the favor and blessing and dominion that this earth was meant to give back to God in glory was lost. And so the Father from the beginning, this is the whole plan of redemption.
Yes.
From the beginning of Genesis to the end, you read the very last chapter, last verses of Revelation, and you see it, that it all wraps up. This is what God intended from the beginning. to get his children back home. That's why yes. The Bible calls the people lost. We're lost from why we were originally created. Lost. We go through this life just lost in meaning and purpose. And Jesus said, I'm going to get it all back for you and more, because I'm going to give you
and more
grace and favor. I'm going to reverse the curse, because he did curse. Everything became cursed at that point.
Correct.
He can bring beauty for ashes. No, you don't have to go through life poor and broken down.
Come on.
You can have the favor of God. You can have the very identity and righteousness of God given to you. You don't have to stay a captive to your fear. You can step out and do what God's called you to do in life. You don't have to walk around, like I say, blind and go, I don't know why I'm here, and I don't know why this happens in my life, and I am just so mixed up. You can find purpose.
Amen.
The crooked places in your life can be made straight.
Yes.
You don't have to live oppressed by the devil. There is still deliverance. Jesus still delivers from demonic oppression in our lives.
Come on.
If we will believe, if we will just believe the story. Do you believe the story?
Yes. Come on.
This is why he was crushed, and this is why he was pierced, so that we could be made whole. So we have a wonderful Savior. Do you know him? This is the whole story of Easter. You're here in church this morning. But just because you came to church this morning, just because you've come to church for years, doesn't really mean you've ever given your life to Christ. You could hear a message like this and walk out and go, man, that was good, but never respond from your heart. It's all about a personal relationship. It's all about, you know, if it starts with you and Jesus. Do you believe you need forgiveness for your sin?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe you need a Savior? You know, you could come to church, like I said, you could say, well, I was water baptized as an infant. Water baptism as an infant won't save you. I know people do it. I was water baptized as an infant. But there's nothing in Scripture that says water baptism will save you. You have to make a personal confession. And when you reach an age of accountability, mm-hmm. where you can understand, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost. Have you surrendered your heart to the Lord? Let's just bow our heads. And if
that scripture that we looked at that followed John 3:16, it was John 3:36. It says those who believe will be saved. But then it's a funny word there. It says those who disobey him, those who don't obey him, the wrath of God rests on. And that is there on purpose. Because the Bible goes on and says, even the demons believe in Jesus, but they're not going to be saved. Wrath just sits on them and rests on them. Are you obedient to Jesus? This is the key question. Are you obedient to Jesus? Because that's what brings the great exchange at the cross, is you becoming obedient to Jesus, yielding your life to him, allowing his life to rule you.
If you want to make that decision this morning, if you go, I don't know, I don't know, well, you can know.
Amen. Yes,
it's simply a confession of faith. That's all that it is. It's a confession of faith from your heart. And if you want to make that confession of faith, we'll help you with that. Every head is bowed, eyes are closed. And if you feel like, yeah, just raise your hand, we'll pray that prayer with you, and you will be saved. Your sins will be washed away. Is there anybody in here who wants to make Jesus Lord of their life this morning?
The great exchange will happen right here, right in your heart. Anyone giving their life to Jesus this morning?